Well, it's always a blessed time when we get to meet with God's people, but it'll be a far better time if the Lord meets with us, so you continue to pray. I'd like to read to you this morning out of Isaiah chapter 42 and the first four verses. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. This passage, as so many passages, one could pick out individual words, could pick out perhaps several different themes, but I want to use this passage this morning to look at the subject of worship. As you know, worship is a word which means worth, and then the shipe part of the word. And if there's anything that we need when we gather, it's a sense of worship. We have many things in our life today that draw our attention, and they really are spectacular. It's amazing accomplishments of men, but we need something more than that if we are not to degrade into very selfish and really even unusable creatures on the planet. And so this passage has reference to Christ, and the passage then gives many attributes of Christ, and those attributes are being mentioned so that we would be prone to turn to worship. Worship, by definition, and I've loved this definition for years, it's entranced, spiritual fascination at the inconceivable height and majesty of God's glory. I'll say it more quickly this time. Inconceivable, and rather the entranced spiritual fascination at the inconceivable height and majesty of God's glory. Of course, in speaking of Christ in the Old Testament, if you're to flesh that out, we come to many things that are mentioned in the New Testament. But in Matthew 12, particularly, this thought of who Christ is and what accomplishments he was to bring about is brought to our attention. In Matthew 12 and verse 3, you remember when David was running for his life, and now Christ is telling that story, and in verse 3 he says that, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now, what the Savior's bringing out is the fact that we can be so distracted by many different things. I love your building. I've enjoyed the process of y'all putting the building together, and it's so commodious. And yet, if we turn aside, and that's what we think of primarily this morning, you're going to go home hungry in spirit, and I will as well. And so to bring the truth of how Christ is to be worshipped, the Savior even notes how David would eat the showbread, which was only to be for the priest. And then he says that on the Sabbath day, the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. I love to see my family, love to see others of you that I've known for 100 years, and it's good to be together. And yet, this passage we're reading in Matthew 12 is hearkening unto the fact that there is none higher, there is none more holy, there is none that deserves our worship more than Jesus Christ, of course, his Father and the Holy Spirit. And he says, but if ye have had known, verse 7, Matthew 12, what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath day. And that's a statement we need today, or at least I need it. It's easy for this preacher to get so caught up on how well he's going to do or not do, and what the people will leave with, that the whole, perhaps, order of the day can be ruined in my mind. And so he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. Meaning literally back then, when they were worshiping the Sabbath, they needed that statement. But I continue in this passage. And when he had departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And he says, if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? And the Savior is moving away from the rituals and from the law keeping, and he's moving towards the worship of Christ and how it includes the blessing of people. That is, the worship of God itself blesses people. Of course, we can help people physically, but we need to do both. In fact, I would say the primary blessing we can give people, especially in a worship capacity, is the truth about Jesus Christ. And so the Savior says in verse 12, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth your hand, or thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. When the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. It is so easy. In fact, it is where we go by nature if we don't attempt to go the other way, is that we end up fighting with each other. We end up saying different things that have to be or shouldn't be in worship. And Christ is to be the ultimate when it comes to the thought of what we're here to do. The Savior goes on. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him and healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, and that's where we read in Isaiah 42. Here's the Savior quoting it. He's using the quote out of Isaiah to prove what he has just said to the Pharisees. He charged them they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen. This was sort of like a baseball bat up the side of the head of the Pharisees. He's quoting their own scriptures, And he's saying what took place just now is a fulfillment of the scripture, your scripture, what you hold so highly. I'm reading it to you now, and you claim what you're doing is you know, so wonderful. But he said, what you're hating that I'm doing is actually what Isaiah said. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. They were so caught up in their laws, to have someone's hand healed on the Sabbath was wrong. Now, friends, we do, I'm sure, I know I have, the same thing. I hold up something as so sacred that I would perform the sacred, which really was nothing but man-made laws, and forget his people. And it's no wonder they were not able to see Christ, because Christ came to bless people. We can speak about all of his healing, and that's true. Sighting the blind, can you imagine the joy? Walking the lame, can you imagine the joy? And raising the dead, can you imagine the joy? But the real blessing was his blessing of saving his people. And the Savior saying, if you're going to get so tied up in this, you're never going to see fully, blessedly, you know, wholly what I have done or am planning to do on the cross. To quote that great theologian, Ralph Waldo Emerson, he said, we are worshiping, what we are worshiping will become who we are. What we're worshiping will become who we are. So, there were times, I know, I worshiped some very mundane things and thought I was doing it in the name of Christ. And to the degree I did that, I did not keep Christ in the forefront. So, human beings are created in the very image of God. Of course, we know they fell through Adam. But friends, human beings have emotion. Human beings have a mind. Human beings have feeling, yes, physically, but also spiritually. And the most glorious thing is to have someone made in the image of God, blessed by God, that they may give glory to God. So it's to be dominant and controlling and to hold my system together is a worship problem. To say I'm right and everybody else is wrong is a worship problem. To say or to be self-righteous and defensive. And listen, you say, well, Brother Dickie, this is hard to hear. I'm talking to myself. If it doesn't apply to you, hallelujah, let's clap. But to live in isolation so that I can be away from the world, never touch the world, and think I'm better than the world is a worship problem. And the battle that we all go through for our time and finances, for growth in most any way, whether it's cars or homes or jobs, or we can maybe look more like being addicted to drugs or to sex or to alcohol. It's all a worship problem. Friends, worship is primary in the church that God set up. Why should we think it any different? It was that way in the Old Testament. Was it not true that the tabernacle was set up so that it would draw them to the worship of God, so that in the holiest of holies, they knew there was the law covered with the mercy seat. There was the manna that fed them for all those years. There was the rod that budded, which showed life, and the blood was sprinkled on top of it. It was a phenomenal service, and that was true worship. And when you come to the temple, it's the very same thing, except in a far more dramatic way, with the gold and the brass and all that it was. It's as if when you come into a city, we used to say when we left Georgia, there was no more beautiful sight than coming on I-20, we'd pop the hill somewhere around Six Flags, and there was Atlanta. And we just thought, we're home. But now Austin's got very tall buildings, so we think Austin has a beautiful skyline. But the real beauty of a skyline was the temple, set in a prominent place where the sacrifices were being made, where people would gather once a year and spend so much time and perhaps money in an effort to worship God. Friends, it was the best thing going in the whole world. Well, the best thing going today in the whole world is happening right here and multiplied million other places, where we come and we look upon Christ. It's better than Moses holding up his rod, as wonderful as that was when they helped him hold up and they won the victory. Those are wonderful things. But friends, there's something more grand. There's something far superior. There's that which touches the soul and gives us the fulfillment that the heart needs ever since the Garden of Eden. Well, we might wonder, what does it take then to truly worship? What does it take to have entranced spiritual fascination at the inconceivable height and majesty of His glory? Well, one thing it's going to take is humility. It's going to take the heart being broken, and it's going to take the heart being humbled. It's going to take the heart recognizing that it is sinful before God. It's going to take the realization that Christ is the greatest and should be the most prominent aspect of our very lives because of who He is to us. And this passage in the book of Isaiah says, "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor make His voice to be heard in the street. And a bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles." Now this passage is revealing what we are like and what He's like. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street." What's that saying? He doesn't need false worship. He doesn't need people thinking He's a trickster and can feed thousands. He doesn't need that at all. In fact, how many times would the Savior say, "Go, you know, give your offering in the temple and don't tell anybody"? Why was that? He doesn't need false worship. He doesn't need men thinking of Him as if If you'll tithe enough, he'll automatically give you a new car or something. That is not what worship is about. Well, what is it about? Verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Has your reed ever been broken? And what he's talking about is when our soul is under such pressure, and the details of life or the details of relationships, job, whatever it is so great, we break under the weight. And there's no one else to help. I mean, at home, I've seen those I had to visit in jail. Their reed was broken. I visited those who've had their loved ones pass, killed in car wrecks. How are they to be helped? This passage says your Lord and Savior visits broken reeds. You know, I'm kind of afraid of getting old. You say, well, you don't need to be. You're already there. But I wonder, will I be worth anything? You say, well, that shows how carnal you are. Yeah, I know it. But friends, this passage is speaking to us of the creator of the cosmos. And he says he will come to us and bless when we're broken. Broken in any physical way, mental way, spiritual way, and especially on the cross when he gave his life for us. And not just the bruised reed. A reed, when it's broken, it cannot stand back up. It can't be healed. It's changed forever. But God uses those times. And then he says, smoking flax. I'm away from home, so I can say what I want to say. I'll soon be leaving. I don't have to. You can't vote me out of my position, so. Sometimes people, now I've never been this way, but sometimes people can be like smoking flax in your nostrils. It's just like, good night, I can't stand this. And you want to get away. But this passage is saying that the Savior will not quench, in other words, just put it out, like we would want to do. You know, if Charlotte's kind of on my bad side, which I have plenty of them, I just want to quench her. What am I saying? I just want to say, be quiet. I know how bad I am. This is saying the Savior will not quench. Rather, what does he do? He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Perhaps one of the great blessings that shows forth this thought, I think it's an Old Testament example. We could have gone to the New. But it's when Elijah ran for his life. He had had such heights, such grand displays of the Lord's creation. And then, as you know, Jezebel turns on him and makes him a promise that he'll be gone in just days. And Elijah runs, and you remember that the Lord sent an angel, and the angel baked Elijah a cake, and he basically just said, why don't you have a little R&R and then get back to work? And it worked. But the Lord knew. I'm of the opinion that we could go down each pew today and that each one would have something that is bothering them. What is to be done? to know that Christ can answer and fill that need, to go to Him and find your deliverance. When you come back to worship next Sunday, you will have a greater sense of worship. And this passage, way back in Isaiah, quoted by Christ, used of Christ to show the Pharisees what their difficulty was, is what we need as well if we're on this planet. So the last thing I'd like to bring before you is, no matter how bad you are, no matter how sinful you've been, no matter how off track you have become, the Lord is saying, I will not quench, I will not bruise, you know, the broken reed. I will heal, I will bless. Number one, be blessed by looking to Calvary. It doesn't mean your looking saves you eternally, but looking can save you momentarily in your heart from the guilty conscience and bless you with unbelievable joy to know that you're saved. And then as well, go forward and delight. I love the fact that this passage says, he'll not fail nor be discouraged till he have brought forth judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Wait, we can think of it as like, you know, 3 hours from now, I've got a doctor's appointment, and if I don't die of, you know, impatience before, maybe I'll see him. That's not the kind of waiting he's talking about. He's talking about one that serves and worships. The isles shall wait for his law. May I bid you, could I give y'all a blessing this morning? You all are very, very blessed in Christ. Everything you think is bugging you, Christ is carrying. And you, by faith, can put all that weight on Him. And He will walk with you in a felt sense, presence way. And you'll forget it by next Sunday. But come back and be filled again. That's what we're about. God bless.